see you all. Lovely to be here on a chilly morning. Oh, we've been enjoying God growing our family as part of our vision to be a family of wholehearted people. There it is. There's our vision, to be a family of wholehearted people. That's the first part of our vision. And so this time we've been thinking about enjoying God growing our church family. And the topic this morning that I've been given, kindly, is to enjoy God growing our family and to deepen our connection through challenges. Nobody's got any challenges this morning, have they? Now, I thought we would start with the memory verse this time, just to mix it up so that you don't get into the pattern. And it's always good to read something out together. So do you want to join me and we'll read this out? This is especially for people who got cut off in traffic this week. After 2:1-2, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's challenging, isn't it? I wonder if we thought about benefiting people who listen, what would come out of our mouths. So, Jesus, please help us. All right, well, there are lots of challenges in life. But I want to suggest that the same challenging circumstances can either be an opportunity for benefit and growth for ourselves and others, or they for deeper communication, deeper connections and deeper maturity. Or those same circumstances can be an opportunity for the enemy to break connection, to break community and to break love. So it isn't actually about what the challenges are. It is about how our hearts handle those challenges. Now, there's many challenges in life, and there's even more challenges in the Christian life, I would like to suggest. So the problem today was, which ones do I pick? There's financial challenges, relational challenges, work-related challenges, health challenges, emotional challenges, spiritual challenges. There's difficulties and disappointments and setbacks and pain and loss and hardships, injustice, and for many of the church around the world, persecution. Which challenge will we talk about today? Well, when I was praying about it, I just felt like God led me to think about the life of Peter and think about four challenges that Peter faced, which are similar to some of the ones that we face. And I thought it might be helpful for us to just have Peter's life to hang some thoughts on. So that's where we're going today, for people who like to know where we're going. So the first one was that I thought to share this morning was the challenge of failure and weakness. Nobody's ever failed, have they? Okay, this is Peter when Jesus told his disciples that everybody was going to leave him. And Peter said, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. There he is, boldly proclaiming. There he says it again, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Sadly, Peter fails in that situation. But we have in John the beautiful record of Jesus restoring him, coming and meeting with him over a breakfast of fish on the beach, and three times inviting Peter to feed his sheep and to go back to the task that Jesus has assigned to him. Jesus forgives and restores and reassigns Peter in the midst of his failure. We also all fail. We have weaknesses. We have things that we are sure we're going to be able to manage, and we fail at. The enemy wants to use our failures to bring shame and guilt and hopelessness, and I always do that, and disconnection and fear of exposure. If people knew what I was really like, what would they think of me? All of that comes when we fail. The enemy loves to use that for condemnation and accusation. But God I love that, but God. But God wants to take those very same failures and use them for something completely different. He wants to allow us to choose to bring our failures into the light of His grace, of His kindness, of His forgiveness, and of His restoration. He brings it into the light not to shame us, but to allow the darkness to have no hold on us. You know, anything that's brought into the light can't shame us anymore. It's only the hidden things that cause shame. Anything we're willing to be vulnerable with and honest about, God brings forgiveness and restoration to. I love these scriptures where John reminds us that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, and He forgives our sins and is able to purify us from all unrighteousness. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the good news. No matter what it is that's shamed us or broken us or made us feel unclean, the finished work of Jesus on the cross is able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is such good news. And then James goes on and says, you know, we can confess our sins to God, and that's really good, but you know, there's such power in confessing and owning our sins to each other, because then we can pray for each other, we can receive prayer, and we can be healed. We can actually realize this person knows the worst of me, and they still love me. They still forgive me. They still accept me. That is such a powerful thing that we can offer each other in the body. And so Paul goes on to write in Ephesians, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as every type of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I love that in the weakness of our failure, God has a plan, a purpose to build our connection with each other. Because these are the very brothers and sisters who pray for us, who stand with us, who fight for us, and who accept us, even when we're broken. The other almost byproduct of failure is there's something about failure that gives us a measure of compassion for other people. You know, we're so proud before we fail. Once we've failed, like anybody who's a parent knows how judgmental we were of other people's parenting before we became parents ourselves. And after that, when we had failed in our own parenting, we had a lot more compassion for other parents. I sometimes see, you know, parents struggling with a screaming toddler in the supermarket, and nearly always I look at them and I say, I'm on your side. You know, it's like there's something about having been through the hard stuff that gives us compassion. We're far less likely to judge. And Scripture says that those who've been forgiven much love much. When we've failed and been forgiven and we learn to forgive each other, we come out of that place of judgment. So God's plan for when we fail is to turn that around into our connection, our deepened connection with each other, and into our compassion and lack of judgment. The second challenge in Peter's life that I just wanted to highlight was the challenge of change and growth. Who likes change? I do, actually, but lots of people really, really don't like change. I like change in some things, I have to say, not all things. And Alice's challenge for Peter to face was the challenge of growth and change. And if we're in a season where God's growing our church family, what's going to happen? There will be growth and there will be change. And we read in Acts chapter 10 that Peter was invited to the home of Cornelius, who was a non-Jew, a Gentile. And we can read at the beginning of that chapter what Peter's mindset was or had been previously. Before this invitation came, he says, you know, it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. That was the mindset that he was bringing into that situation. And God was about to change that mindset. But that was a challenge. Peter goes on, and as he watches the work of the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles, he begins to speak, and he realizes, I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. This is a major, major mind shift for Peter. An incredible mind shift to go from not even associating with a non-Jew to actually accepting and believing that maybe God includes them in the kingdom. This is a really, really big thing after a lifetime of thinking the opposite. That's not a small thing. His thinking was about exclusion and about separation, but now these outsiders had received the Holy Spirit. Wow. And he goes on and he advocates for them. As I was looking at the commentary about that, says that he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. That sounds a bit bossy, doesn't it? Like he was telling them what they had to do. But it was more likely, the commentator said, it was more likely that he ordered the other believers with him, the Jewish believers, that they needed to get over their misgivings and actually baptize these new believers. Get past the barriers that of what you've always thought and be willing to grow and change, because God is doing something and it doesn't fit in with our non-growth mindsets. And now, this is incredible. I've never noticed it before, but look what it says. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. After he'd been in that position of not even associating, now he's hanging out with them. Just imagine what it would have been like for Peter the first time they brought him a meal. You want me to eat this? This is not clean. This is Gentile food. How am I going to, like, everything must have been so foreign, so strange to him. But here he is. He's listening to the Holy Spirit above his preconceived notions. Wow. This is God at work bringing change and growth. But it's not easy. It is really, really not easy. Accepting the unknown and the potentially very uncomfortable. Do we want growth? Do we want our church to grow? Of course we do. Sort of. The enemy wants to use our fear of change and our love of comfort and our preference for the familiar to resist change and growth. He wants us to feel threatened by people who are not like us, and he wants us to be afraid of the disapproval of those who don't think we should change. But God wants us to open wide our arms, like his arms are open wide, to include all who want to come and to work through the challenges of growth. You know, there will be growth challenges. There will be challenges. Things will change as we grow. For the early church, this issue of non-Jewish people joining the church and becoming believers was a massive issue, and they had to work through it. They actually had to have a gathering of people in Jerusalem. We read about it in Acts 15. And they had to gather the church leaders and they had to wrestle this out. Do they have to obey the law? Do they have to get circumcised? Do they have to eat the food that we eat? They had to wrestle that out. But the church leaders gathered together, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they came to a place that was accepting of those new Gentile believers. Why? Because they were willing to grow and change. There's a story that Paul Scanlon talks about. He's a pastor from Britain, and he talked about when their church began a bus service into the surrounding suburbs, the people who started coming to their church were not like the people who were there already. And you could no longer leave your handbag on the seat while you went to morning tea. Now, that sort of growth and change was challenging. But that actually allowed them to make connections with people who had not previously been connected with the heart of God for them. But that was a sacrifice that they had to make in order for God's love to be reaching a different group of people. It's costly. It's costly to grow and change. But God's inviting us to deepen relationships with even those who are different from us. Growth and change offers the opportunity for deepening connections with people we may never have imagined we would connect with. But these are people who need to experience the love of God through the Overflow Church family. Are we up for the challenge? I think we are. Okay. Sometime later in the life of Peter, another situation arises that Paul writes about, where Peter and the church that Peter was in were faced with the challenge of the challenge of offence. This is a biggie. Peter had been given the role of apostle to the Jews. We read that Paul was sent as the apostle to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Peter was given the role of apostle to the Jews by God. And part of that role was to share his experience of watching these non-Jews get converted in Cornelius's household as he persuaded that Jews, that God was interested in the Gentiles as well and wanted them to be saved as well. So Peter was actually able to share that experience with the Jewish believers and help them welcome non-Jews into the Christian faith. But somewhere along the track, Peter buckled to the pressure of what others thought of him, and he has a change of heart. Oops, we need to go back one. And this is what Paul writes about the situation when he writes to the Galatian believers. He says to them, "When Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, 'Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I, Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law.'" Man, that is good news, because none of us could obey. Here is Paul publicly correcting and rebuking Peter. Man, did he have the opportunity to get offended at that. Because let's face it, Paul had not even followed the protocol of Jesus, which was, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offence. If the person listens and confesses it, you've won the person back. If you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you may say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. This was Jesus' instruction about how to correct somebody who'd got it wrong. And here's Paul writing even a bit later in that, "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Because of his position as a leader, Peter's disobedience had led others to follow his example and to stop fellowshipping with Gentiles as well. So this wasn't just a private sin of Peter's. This was a sin that, as a leader, Peter had influenced many others to follow. So Paul chooses, just as the sin was public, to publicly correct him. Now, I don't know whether that was right or wrong, but that was what Paul chose to do. But I think that must have been pretty hard on Peter. And what's more, he didn't just do it publicly there. Then he wrote about it in his letter to the Galatians so that we all know about it 2,000 years later. Man, Peter had every opportunity to be offended and to break relationship with Paul. And actually, what's even worse was Peter, James and John were the three apostles who actually gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul in the first place and set him off on his task. It was like he was their son. They were the ones that had even, you know, given him the go-ahead to be doing what he was doing. And now he's turning around and having a public go at Peter. Anyway, we do not know how Peter responded in the moment to Paul's public rebuke, but we do know that it did not break connection between Peter and Paul, because later on, when Peter is writing to his readers, he says, remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you in his with the wisdom God gave to him. So there, Peter publicly honours and verifies his beloved brother Paul. So he didn't allow that opportunity of offence to take out the connection between him and his fellow leader. There was another opportunity for offence in that as well, because the Gentile believers had the opportunity to be greatly offended by Peter's leadership failure. Peter stopped eating with them out of pressure. No wonder Paul urges humility and gentleness for all believers and willingness to forgive each other's faults and to forgive anyone who offends you and to make allowance for their faults, because the enemy loves to break connections over offence, and especially, I would say, over leadership flaws and failures. That is not an excuse or a justification that leaders can get away with anything. Leaders are rightly held to a high standard. But allowing a leader's failure to breed judgment, criticism, cynicism, negativity, mistrust, and withdrawal from us, from our hearts, is to play right into the enemy's hands. How many people have walked away from church fellowship because of a leader's failure or flaw? And that is exactly what the enemy wants to use that challenge for, to break connection. But God wants to use that challenge for something else. I want to suggest that there's more disconnection brought by offence than any other challenge in church life. And offence always involves judgment of some form. Something in our hearts that's judging the person that we're offended with. Judgment usually occurs without the loving accountability that Paul was willing to give to Peter. Peter was flawed in what he did, but because of Paul's loving correction, because he was courageous enough, because he was willing to put himself out there and risk criticism or misunderstanding himself, he actually brought restoration to Peter in that circumstance. I believe that God wants to use the situation of offence to grow our love and our courage in having crucial conversations, in speaking the truth in love, because done well, given and received in love and with humility, a hard conversation can deepen connection in a way very few other things can. I wonder who you've given permission to speak truth in love to your heart. It's such a gift. It's such a gift. I've had people in my life who've spoken the truth that I didn't want to hear at the time, but I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for that. And I've given people permission in my life to tell me things I need to hear. I don't like it when they do it, but I need to hear it. I need to hear it. And you can make it easy for people in your world to tell you truth, things that need to shift, by giving them that permission. You know, the really annoying thing is, though, it's usually the people in our household. It's usually the closest people, like the people who have to live with us. Like, seriously. And they're the people that we least want to hear it from. They're the people we make excuses to. They're the people that we are defensive with. Yeah, well, I might do that, but what about you? You know, or like, I remember one time, my dear friend Lorraine, when she was my PA, said, I was having a conversation with her about some situation that wasn't right. And she said, Chris, it sounds like you're trying to control things there. Man, I did not want to hear that. Are you calling me controlling? Well, yes, in this circumstance, yes. What a gift. What a gift. What courage it takes to say that stuff. But how else would I have known? And God's given us each other, potentially, if we let it. If we're not offended with the truth spoken in love, it's such a gift when we learn to have those courageous conversations. The enemy wants to use offense to get us to take our bat and ball and go home. God wants to use that very same offense to deepen our connections because we've got people who'll tell us the truth about ourselves, even the truth we don't want to hear. Okay. Is that okay? You're nearly there. You're listening. Thanks for listening. Only one more challenge. And that is the challenge of shared mission. Oh, there we go. Look at that. Just before we go into the challenge of shared mission, this is what happens when we speak the truth in love. We grow up and become mature. It's a guaranteed way to stay immature if we can't hear correction and we can't receive it. That is a guaranteed way to stay immature. God's purpose for us is to mature us so that we join the body in a way that is life-giving for them and for us. Okay, last one is the challenge of shared mission. Jesus gave Peter a specific mission, feed my sheep, and Peter was also given that shared mission, the mission that all of the disciples were given. It's recorded at the end of Matthew. The 11 disciples, they're already connected because they've been following Jesus together. They've already got those deep connections and he spends time with them and then he commissions them together to go and make disciples of all nations. They didn't get it then, did they? Like this was way back there before Peter had the incident with Cornelius. Go and make disciples of all nations. Yeah, was there, right there in Jesus' word, but they missed it. It wasn't until Peter had that aha moment. Oh, I now realise that God wants all nations. Oh, anyway, that's beside the point. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So Peter then shares this mission with the other disciples, not just the 11, but the others who've chosen to follow Jesus. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they work shoulder to shoulder. I love that this is Pentecost Sunday. This is the day that the church is, we celebrate that the church is born as the Holy Spirit comes to this group of disciples. And they begin the task that Jesus has given to them to be his witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is that beautiful connecting that comes when we are shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers doing the work of Jesus. Peter goes out, he gets to heal the sick, he gets to, you know, his shadow gets to fall on people and they get healed. He gets to preach the gospel and the good news. He gets to overcome hardship and persecution. He gets to experience prison. He gets to see people praying for him and see the power of God to set him free. Without the need to be perfect, Peter goes on and becomes a powerful partner with God in the work of the gospel. And he partners with the other disciples as they share the good news of Jesus right across that part of the world. When we work shoulder to shoulder in the work of the gospel, the same thing happens for us. When we work together without comparison, without competition, with just letting each person bring their gift to the table, it's really exciting. We get to actually see God at work in the life of other people and we get to see God transforming somebody, and it's really, really exciting. That connection with God and others allows us to be part of his bigger purpose, rather than just living small, selfish, confined lives. We get to see and support each other through hardship, through suffering, through loss, through grief, through sacrifice. There's that mateship of understanding as we share together in this mission. So that those things now become, despite or because of the challenges, those things now become the things that cement us together. And just in closing, I notice that just as Peter was part of that Pentecost day and he went on to lead the church in many, many areas, I'm reminded that Jesus said to him, before all of that happened, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus says this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Church tradition has that Peter was crucified under Nero's rule, and that he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way that his beloved Jesus was. So through all those challenges, Peter stayed faithful to the end. And just like Jesus, Peter would end up laying down his life for his sheep. He would finish the race and he would do it well. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through us. He's the one who turns every challenge into an opportunity for deepening our connections to the Father and to each other's hearts, as we learn to forgive each other's failures, as we learn to work through growth challenges, as we overcome our tendency to offence and instead have the courage to have truthful conversations in love, and as we work together in the shared mission of God to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Each of one of us using our gifts, being knitted together and being sent out on the mission of God to bring his love to a broken and thirsty world. I'm going to pray for us because I'm so glad for the gift of the Holy Spirit. How could we do any of this without him? But the beautiful thing is that he empowers us to turn challenges into opportunities for maturity. So pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you take the things that the enemy intends for our evil and you turn them for our good, for our maturity, for our growth, for our courage, for our humility, for our learning. Whatever it is that you're wanting to do in us and through us, through the challenges that we're currently facing, Father, we ask that you'd expose to us the plans of the enemy, plans to bring us shame or plans to bring us disconnection, that you would clearly shine your light on the path ahead for us. And Holy Spirit, that you would be the one who empowers us. Thank you that when we confess our sin, you're faithful and just and you forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you when we confess to each other, you heal us. And we find acceptance and connection from people who truly know us and love us anyway. We love your church, Father. We love the way you've designed it. Help us. Grant us the grace of humility and courage. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening. I did feel like I wanted to give an opportunity for people to pray with each other and for each other, because that's how we do our Christian life so much better together. So I just want to invite you to maybe take a moment, listen to God, and if there's anything he's spoken to you from the message today, particularly around inviting people to speak into your life, that's the one I feel like God's really, and giving them permission, giving them encouragement, even though what they share might not be your first choice of things to hear. It's a beautiful way to grow our maturity. So thank you. Bless you. God's good.